Oh, to be like the Blessed Redeemer. That is the desire of every true believer who's been brought into fellowship with Christ through His sacrifice. Nothing is more sweet, nothing is more blessed than Christ, and nothing is more yearned and longed for in the heart of a believer than that Christ stamp His image upon our hearts, that we may be like Him in all things. Next month is a special month for me as a Christian and as a pastor. Next month will be 30 years since I was first ordained pastor of First Baptist Church, Heilbronn, Germany. It's where it all started. 30 years old, God put me in the ministry. Young, ignorant, not knowing anything, much hasn't changed. Was ordained pastor, and the very next day in Germany, the previous pastor left, and it didn't dawn on me till that day when he left that I was all on my own. You talk about a scary thought. But God has been good and gracious and kept me in spite of myself in the ministry for 30 years. Unworthy as I am, He's been faithful every step of the way. Made a lot of mistakes. But God covered them all in the precious blood of His Son. He's patient, long-suffering, loving and kind. And He's also been times of chastisement out of love. You learn as a Christian, especially as you get older, to kiss the hand that holds the rod, knowing that your Heavenly Father means nothing but good. It's also a special time next month because it'll be exactly 7 years. I thought it was six. 7 years since I first came to Birkett. Been here 7 years. You guys have endured me for 7 years. In both situations, I'm truly blessed. That's what really leads me to our message this morning, because thinking about all these years that God has blessed me, you know, sometimes when you get further along in your Christian life, sometimes you kind of forget why the Lord called you in the first place. You say, well, preacher, He called us that we might be saved and go to heaven. That's only the benefits of it. But He called us out of a world of sin and darkness, that we might go back into that world and be lights. When I was pastoring in Germany, and you've heard it often, so I won't bore you with more details, one of our greatest ministries was reaching out to the homeless and the drug addicts in the city of Heilbronn, which is over 100,000. And Heilbronn is the heart of Europe, so a lot of drug trafficking in Europe, especially by Russians, were trafficked through Heilbronn. So there was a lot of drug addicts. I've seen things that would turn your stomach. But the greatest part of our ministry was out preaching to those homeless and drug addicts and drunks on the street. Those are the greatest times of my Christian life and as pastoring, when I was out on the street with those who didn't know Christ, and I was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then came a time when I got so much involved in doctrine that I spent so much time reading and studying doctrine, I forgot why God actually called me into the ministry. Actually, why God called all of us. Oh, He called us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but He called us to go out into the world that He called us out of, so that we might tell them of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the love and grace of God, and the wonderful salvation He's provided. So that's what's kind of led me this morning to our text in John chapter 17. if you'll turn there with me. John chapter 17. Again, I'm jumping right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, and it's really rather uncomfortable because there's so much in this prayer. It's really truly holy ground because it's the Son of God speaking to God the Father by the Holy Spirit in prayer. So we walk humbly this morning and carefully as we look at these words of our Lord as He speaks them to the Father concerning us. What a comfort. You ever want or need comfort? Read John 17 and see how our Lord intercedes on our behalf and prays for us. But I want to look at just one portion this morning in light of what's happened in the last day, actually, especially yesterday, but in the last few weeks. Look in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. We'll read down through 20. Our Lord says here, He's speaking to His Father. He says, I have given them, His disciples, I have given them Thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at that oneness. That unity we have with Christ. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world that hates them. Father, don't take them out. But that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You notice He said that now twice. It makes a clear distinction. We're not of the world. As Christ is not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Consecrate them. Separate them. Cleanse them. Purify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world. Consider how God the Father sent Him into the world. Even so have I also sent them into the same world that hates them. Even so I've sent them. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their words. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do need grace once again. Lord, I know over 30 years You've allowed me to preach thousands of sermons. And each one has, Lord, filled my heart with fear and reverence for You. Do that again, I pray, this morning again. But help us to, Lord, receive this truth. Holy Spirit of God, we need Thee to open up our hearts and our minds. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, as God's children, considering the events of yesterday in El Paso, we're reminded that as pilgrims, and that's what we're defined as in Scripture. We're pilgriming through a world, now listen to me, through a world that lieth in wickedness, according to 1 John 5:19. It's embedded. It's immersed in wickedness. Through this world, we are pilgriming. We're strangers. It's a world addicted to sin and evil. One where they immerse themselves in both sin and wickedness and who are under its power. A world that has no reverence or love for God, His Word, or His chosen people, as we just read. And yet, and here's grace. Because don't forget, we were in that world at one time. Listen to me, and here's grace. And yet, it is into this same world which lieth in wickedness, that hates us, that has no reverence for God, that has no reverence for His Word. It's into this same world that Christ Himself has sent us. Praying that the Father take us not out, but keep us from the evil. If we really understand our salvation, I could actually stop right here and we could all spend the next hour praying in thankfulness and praise to God for what He's done for us and the grace He's bestowed upon us and the grace he still bestows upon a sinful world. The world hates us, hates God. It lieth in wickedness, and Christ says, but Father, I don't want you to take them out, but keep them from the evil. Why? Because I'm sending them out as you sent me. For what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The first thing I thought of yesterday when I heard about that tragedy, I thought, you know, the light of God's people, of God's church, is so dim today, the world can't see. The darkness has got greater than the light. We're failing. Somebody I know, and I won't say his name, and I wrote him, and he realized his error. I really respect him for that. But somebody took a video of what happened there, put it on the internet. Bodies laying in the street. And I wrote him and I said, I know your intention was good. I said, but you really believe that the loved ones of those dead people want their loved ones' bodies spread on the internet for everyone to see? But when I seen that video, first thing that came to my heart is I failed. You say, preacher, you wasn't even there. No, I failed. The church has failed. We failed. The world is dying and going to hell, and we're only interested in what concerns us. And it dawned on me, that's not why God called me into the ministry. He didn't call me to be a theologian, though that's what I am. He called me first and foremost to preach the gospel to every creature. He sent us out into the world to tell others about the great gift that God has given us. To let them know that though this world lieth in wickedness, there is a Savior, a Christ. And I don't care if you believe in the doctrines of grace, divine election, predestination. That doesn't change the mission Christ has given us. In fact, it should enhance the urgency of that mission. As God's children, we're not to be merely observers in this world which lieth in wickedness. And that's exactly what I've been too long in many churches. Simply observers. We sit and watch as the world suffers under the punishment, penalty, and power of sin, and we do little or nothing because of it. Nor are we to simply bide our time till Christ takes us home or returns. But we are, according to Scripture and Christ Himself, we are to be the light of the world. Listen to this, if you're a true believer and you've been saved from sin and you know everything about what God has saved you from, the horror of what He saved you from. He said, we are to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. That's not my job. That's the preacher's job. No, that's every born-again believer's job. Spurgeon said it best, and I was greatly humbled again. I've read it many years. He said it best. He said, a church that's not seeing the salvation of souls will eventually spiritually die, because that is her greatest mission. Before I come to understand the doctrines of grace, I evangelized, but I evangelized in the power of my own understanding and will and effort, hoping to please God, hoping to do something of my own. When I came to know the doctrines of grace, I understood what evangelism really meant. and there for a time, 14 years at least, it burned in my heart and my soul. We'd have prayer meetings Saturday night after going to the street. And in our prayer meetings, we sometimes would pray one after the other. Sometimes we'd just say, let's just all pray. And we'd start praying. And there'd be like 15, 20, 25 of us. We'd start praying and it'd start low. And you could tell it increases as men started thinking about the people they spoke to that day about Christ, seeing in their drunken state and drugs, homeless. And they begin to weep and cry and pray and get louder in their prayers. Sometimes you get to a point you couldn't discern human voices. It was just men and women around the church praying, mostly men. I remember those times. Man, come Sunday morning, the liberty and spirit of God in the church while we were singing and preaching was amazing. You say, preacher, did you see countless saved? No. But you couldn't replace the blessings God gave us for being faithful. Would I have liked to have seen that? Oh yeah. We're not to be merely observers. If what we've received of Christ we keep for ourselves and not try to seek to share that with a world that's dying, lost and dying, then God will take away what He's given us. Yet in doing so, by sending us out, I want you to understand this morning that Christ would not have us ignorant of the great difficulties and hardships which we shall face if we are faithful to His call and causing. Look in verse 14. I have given them Thy word. Now watch this. Watch the wording. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now the world will hate us not for ourselves. This is what Christ is saying. Listen, He'll hate us not for ourselves, but for our faithfulness to His word. I have given them Thy word. They'll hate us for being faithful to this book. But also for our likeness or oneness with Christ. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, they're going to hate you because of keeping My word, but they're going to hate you also because you're like Me. You're not of the world. You're like Me. So in other words, it's not just us preaching, it's the way we carry ourselves which causes the world to hate us. We're Christians in conduct, in character, in attitude, in behavior. We act like Christ. Christ said they're going to hate you for both reasons. I was talking yesterday to Brother Jack, and we kind of touched on this a little bit, how many times in the world today you'll hear people say how much they like one portion of God's word but they don't like the other one, so they just kind of ignore it like it's not there. You can't do that. I'm telling you, there's a compromise going on amongst the ranks of so-called Christians that's weakening the effect of God's word. I'm not saying that it's taken away because it's powerful, but they're making it of none effect. They're making it void because they're compromising the truths of God. Christ said they're going to hate you, not only because you keep My word, but they're going to hate you because you're like Me. These words were not intended to remove or spare them or us from suffering, but to greatly comfort us in such suffering. This is why they're going to hate you. It's to comfort you. He's not trying to get rid of that. He said, this is what's going to happen, but here's your comfort. You're suffering hatred because of My word. You're suffering hatred because of Me. You know, this is a part of being united with Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. That many Christians are foreign to. They don't understand. It's partaking in His sufferings. We'll look at that in a few minutes, but that's part of living the Christian life. You know why? Main reason a lot of Christians don't like to tell others about Christ? Because they're embarrassed. Embarrassed of what? Of Christ? Well, not so much of Christ. They're embarrassed that they're going to embarrass themselves. They're afraid. Let me tell you something. If you can sit in a room with another Christian across the table and you can stand head to head with doctrine with one another, if you can't take that and take it out and tell it simply to a sinner what you believe in, then you actually know nothing. You know nothing as you ought. If you can't convey that to a sinner that's yet in darkness and sin, explain to him, declare unto him the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it is, then all your theology is doing you nothing. You ever suffer for witnessing? Really, suffered for witnessing. Most of the time we witness when God opens a door up, and hopefully God opens a door up all the time, but most of the time we witness when God makes it possible. What about when you go to some place or someone who hasn't asked you and you start witnessing? Have you ever done that before? Not just simply waiting for God to drop somebody to your doorstep, but going there. I'm telling you, I have. On the streets, we went to their place. We went to their home. We were in their front porch. We wasn't in ours. We went to their territory, and we stood, and we talked to them about Christ. It's a completely different thing when you go someplace or go to someone who hasn't invited you to come and say, let me tell you about Christ. You know what? Even after we did that for years, and I've been pastoring for 30 years, every time I go up to a doorstep or every time I go up to somebody and try to talk about Christ, there's still a fear in me. There's still that intimidation in me. Am I going to say the right thing? Is it going to be right? What can I say, Lord? And there's been times I've witnessed to people, I'm sure you can bear witness with this, that it just seems like I couldn't find the right answer. You know what it did to me, though? It drove me to go back home and get in my book and say, that's not going to happen twice. I'm going to know how to answer that next time. I had a brother in Germany, a black man from Arkansas, loved the Lord, loved to preach, overambitious. He wasn't saved long. He was saved after I was. We went down the street to Heilbronn, passing out tracts, witnessing. Well, there was Jehovah's Witnesses standing there. In Germany, they can't approach you. It's a law. You have to approach them. They made a law against Jehovah's Witnesses that they can't approach you. They can stand there with their books and tracts, but they can't approach you. So he went up. He said, I'm going to talk to these guys. I said, Lee, you better watch it, man. You better watch it. You know, you're not saved very long. He said, I can handle it. He went up there, and they tore him up. They took his Bible and tore him up. He came back so embarrassed and so humiliated because he said, they just ripped me up. He said, I couldn't defend anything. He said, I didn't know anything about Scripture. You know what he did? He went home, and for 3 weeks, that guy, every weekend when he was off, stayed in his book. For every question, everything they asked or answered, he got in the Bible. He came back after 3 weeks, and he said, you know what? I'm ready now. I'm equipped now. I've got it now. You see, it drove him not to despair, but it drove him to look further into God's Word so that he might be better prepared next time. Do they hate us for keeping His Word? Do they hate us for being one with Christ? In Acts, the disciples, when they were persecuted, it says that, and they departed from the presence of the council after they were beaten and whooped, rejoicing that they were counted worthy, listen to the wording, worthy to suffer for His name. They were rejoicing, why? Because they simply suffered? No, because they were counted worthy to suffer for His name, Christ's name. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. They felt worthy. It was suffering for Christ's name which enabled them to rejoice. You know, there is a fellowship of Christ's sufferings Paul talks about. He said, I want a fellowship in His sufferings. That's a very rare desire for many Christians today. Very rare desire. He said, I want a fellowship in His sufferings. You're thinking, well, I can't crawl up on a cross. No, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the sufferings He suffered when He was amongst men. When people hated Him and persecuted Him, didn't like Him, tried to run Him out of town, despised Him, rejected Him. Paul said there's a fellowship This morning, there's a fellowship in that suffering, which countless believers today know nothing of. They know fellowshipping with Christ when they pray and read Bible or whatever, but fellowshipping in his sufferings? That's strange and alien to them. Get out and talk to somebody who hates God and try to tell them about Christ. Get out and talk to somebody who resents God. Maybe they've had a tragedy in life and they blame God. Get out and talk to them and try to tell them how Christ died for sinners and that they're in need of a Savior. Go out and tell them and see what kind of reaction you get from the majority of people. Especially in this day and age. Yet to that is what we've been called. That is exactly to what we've been called. You know, the church has replaced that with entertainment. Do you know that? Nothing new. They replaced it with entertainment. Let's not do that. Let's bring them in. Let's show them enjoyment. Let's put a band up here and let's play all this kind of nice music that gets people swaying. And let's get in theatrics and put it in the church. And let's do a play about Christ's crucifixion. You know, let's do all these things. Let's entertain people so they'll come to church. That's how we get them. And by doing so, they've replaced the gospel. Because I am in agreement with Martin Lloyd-Jones, who once said, if you've ever heard the gospel the first time you heard it, you did not like it. Because it told you everything that you're not worthy of, and you didn't like it. Why did they crucify Christ? Could anybody love better than him? Why did they crucify him? Not just crucify him. Take a deeper look. The old hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, I cast shame upon all my vain thoughts," in that sense. Take a look at the cross. They beat him. They whooped him. They punched him. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on him. I'm telling you, they made him suffer one of the cruelest forms of death even to this day. Why did they do that? Why couldn't they just have taken a bat or a stick like they did James and beat his brains out? Why did they have to see him suffer so much? That's how much the world hated him. Cat of nine tails. Every time they whipped him, chunks of flesh fly off. Eyes swollen and closed from beatings. Swollen lip, could hardly speak. Consider all that. Why did they do that? That was an overkill, so to say. No pun intended, but that was a lot. You think you could love better than Christ did? Do I think I can love better? And they still did that to him. The world hadn't changed. Sin ain't got better. Evilness hasn't got better. If anything, it's got worse. So the Lord said, this is what's going to happen when you go out there to do this. They're not going to simply dislike you. They're going to hate you. The strongest word in the English language. They're going to hate you. But herein lies your comfort and your strength. They're not hating you. They're hating my word that you keep. And they're hating you because you're like me. That's what makes the suffering joyful. We get to follow in his footsteps. That's what gives us strength as Christians to continue on. Even though people hate us and despise us and reject what we say, this is what enables us to continue on. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willful to suffer, others to save. Beloved, the world's hatred reminds us of our oneness with Christ. Listen to me. I wanted to go further, but I think I'll bring this to an end for today. I want to continue this maybe next week. But the world's hatred reminds us of our oneness with Christ. And when we are reproached for his name, Peter said, "Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." You know what that means? That's a greater infusion. That's a greater pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter's saying you should be happy because when you suffer for His name, there's a greater infusion or outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you like not normally. God will give you much more of His Spirit. That's an amazing thing. Why do you think in the history of the Christian church, read church history, how John Huss, for example, when they took him up to kill him, to burn him, when they took him up to that stake to burn him, how he began singing the Psalms and rejoicing that God allowed him to be worthy of dying for His name. When you talk about the other martyrs who were burned at the stake, their heads cut off, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I dare you. There's a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're not to be observers. There's a whole mission field right here, and I'm preaching more to you, more to me than I am to you. There's a whole missions field right here in our front door. Let that tragic event yesterday remind us that this world lieth in wickedness, and the only hope this world has is Christ. Well, I just believe God's sovereign and He's going to do what He... I believe God's sovereign too, but I believe God in His sovereignty gave you and I a task. I believe in divine election. I believe in predestination. I believe in God's sovereignty, but I believe also what Spurgeon said, one of the greatest preachers since Paul. And I believe what he said. He says, I don't try to put it together. I don't try to figure it out. He says, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but he said, I also believe that God is not willing that any man should perish. And he said, I don't try to understand it. I just simply believe it. That's evangelism. Let me close with this thought. If I didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, we would have quit after the first day in that park with drug addicts and homeless. You know how many, I'm talking about drug addicts. I mean heroin users. I'm not talking about pot smokers. I'm talking about heroin users that's been doing it for years. You know how many brain cells are left after so many years of doing hard drugs? Very few. If I thought it was in them to choose right, I'd have given up after the first Saturday. But I knew there's someone powerful, more powerful than any drug. Someone who's more powerful than any alcohol abuse. Someone who's more powerful that can break right through all of that and reach in the deep depths of a heart and a mind that has been distorted by drugs and alcohol and whatever, and that can shine the light into their heart. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what drove us to keep going Saturday after Saturday. As we'd walk up and we'd see that they took Bibles we gave them and tore the pages out to wrap up their heroin into sale. We'd go back at first brokenhearted, but then realize somebody's going to open up that heroin to shoot it, and there's going to be a Bible verse right there. How we gave them clothes and food, and they sold them for drugs. How they used us to help them get around. You get abused when you start reaching out. But you never get weary if you're doing it for Christ. Are you listening to me? Do it for Christ. And remember, He wants you to share what He's given you. World's coming to an end. It's in bad shape. Let's not look at the news and the media and stand up and start yelling and shouting and complaining. Let's look at it as we should. And I'll close with this, I promise. Said the Lord looked on the multitudes and He had compassion on them. Look at the world and have compassion. If you don't, pray for it. Pray for it until you get it. And then watch how Christianity in your own heart and mind will change. God give us grace. We're a small church. People think we can't do much. We're out in Burkett. There ain't nobody out here. Nobody out here but cows and chickens. There's people out here, and God can do a lot. I thoroughly enjoy being in a small country church. We can still make our mark in this world. Amen? May God give us grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this morning because we are so guilty. Lord, hear our prayers, I pray. You came all the way from glory. Lord, you denied yourself. Lord, you suffered the greatest shame and agony and pain so that we might have eternal life. And now, Lord, you've sent us out in the world the same way as your Father sent you. Please, Lord, I beseech thee, please fill our hearts with compassion for the lost and dying. Lord, open up doors. Give us wisdom and instruction. Lord, we love you and thank you so much. Help us now to be a light in this community, that, Lord, we might see souls come to know Christ as we have. Thank you, dear God, for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.